Excellent. Let's take a moment to pray. So glad to see you and excited for what God wants to tell us. Just bow our heads. Will you please come, Lord, and help us? We need your help. I need your help most of all. You are a good and gracious God, and you have done a good and gracious thing for us. Something that we may not perceive as good or gracious or even desirable, but it is. It's the one thing that will satisfy us and make sense of our lives. So please speak your words to us as we open up Romans 8. Be with us. Open our hearts, open our minds, and let us hear what you would say. Speak through me. Remove all the things that could hinder us from hearing. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So The Lord of the Rings, not the series that has come out lately, but the original first three movies that is about 20 years old now. I feel quite old. But I just, I really enjoyed, particularly the very first one. The second one and the third one were good as well, but that first movie was magic. And there's an incredible scene towards the beginning of the movie. Frodo has been stabbed by some sort of magic blade, and he is clearly being poisoned, and he's losing consciousness, and they need to get him to safety. And so now he's on horseback, and they're fleeing ringwraiths, is what they're called. They're the bad guys. They're fleeing ringwraiths, and they're everywhere, following on horseback. And it's looking bad. It's looking like curtains. And Frodo goes unconscious. And you know what happens next? Well, don't say it if you do. You should go and watch it. It's really an amazing, amazing scene. It looks like everything is done and dusted. And instead, Frodo wakes up, and he's in this beautiful place called Rivendell. It's like the Lake Districts, and he's in like the very best B&B that you could imagine. Just a wonderful bed, and Uncle Bilbo is there, and Gandalf is there, and there's this like joy at the very beginning of the film, not even knowing what's coming. It's like, wow, there's this incredible joy. And what is Bilbo thinking? Frodo? What is Frodo thinking? He's thinking, whoa, how did I get here? Who saved me? I was in a bad way. What took place that I'm now doing well? And what do we do? What do we do next? And what does the Bible say? Well, here we have a salvation that is far greater than just whatever was in that story. An incredible salvation, an incredible change. And it is a greater day than we even understand. It was a much darker night that humanity was under. And now there's this glorious dawn that has dawned on all of us. All of us who will receive it, that is. And there's implications for this new day for us in how everything goes forward from this place in this time. And so as we look at Romans chapter 8, we've seen all of this ideas about what has happened in Jesus, and now we get to, it's amazing how everything is going to change. 8 onward, we're into, your life is going to be much different now. And so here's the big idea for us this morning. It says, we're saved. All we need to live and flourish is ours in Christ. We're saved. All we need to live and flourish is ours in Christ. And so this morning we're going to be asking, what were we saved from? What has happened? How was it accomplished? Question number 2. And then, what now? What do we do next? Because this has changed, okay? So let's just walk through these questions. I'm just really excited. We're saved. All we need to live and flourish is ours in Christ. Let's start by answering, what were we saved from? So I have it behind me, I think. So hit it again. There it is. Why don't we just read it together, that first verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is very good news. Oh, that's good. No, stop there. We'll come back to that in a second. Who made those notes? All right. So we were condemned, and we are no longer condemned. That's what it says. We are free now. A condemned is kind of a Christian term, isn't it? How can we illustrate this? Suppose there's a criminal in the USA, okay, who's committed the capital offense. So in the USA, they execute criminals who commit capital offenses. Sometimes they do. And they're in prison. And the execution day is looming ahead of them. And in the last hour, they are pardoned. And the man is told, your punishment no longer applies, and the rules no longer apply to your life. Paul says that new reality, that is all of us, okay? That's what he says. The word condemnation, it's a trial word. It's a judicial word. It's like he's saying, you have already committed a crime, you've been apprehended, you've been sentenced, and even the sentence is already starting to be carried out in your life, okay? And so one thing the Bible claims that we'll want to take notice of, and it's Paul's argument in the beginning of Romans. We all sin. We have the penalty of death on us because of that. And the judgment is already starting to be enacted. We are condemned already. Okay? Now, I think that that probably does not sit well with most people. That it would be typical for us to say, and in fact, I think most people do say, I've said in the past, no, I'm generally good. I try to do some good things to offset any bad I've done, but I haven't done much bad. I've got good intentions. I'm pretty sure I'm better than most. And that might be true. You might be better than most. But God's standard is higher. What God asks for is perfection. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this to you. It says, if anyone keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, he's guilty of it all. Because righteousness before God is like a glass pane. And you can say, I didn't murder, and that's like taking a chip at one corner. And I didn't steal, and that's like taking a chip at another corner. But I did lie, and so you have a little chip, and what happens if you put a chip into a glass pane? The whole thing shatters, and there goes your righteousness. And that's what God says. And it's been proved, actually. If you look around, the penalty of sin is death. And all people age and all people die. That's how it works. Nobody seems to be able to get out of this. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but the young people, they are in a health craze. Has anyone noticed how many of them go to the gyms? They're just packed with young people. And the young people are like, I'm going to eat this and not this. I'm going to be really conscientious. I mean, they are super into their health, and yet it is not actually working. We are all getting older. We are all going towards death. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't exercise or whatever. That, enjoy. But the wages of sin is death, and it's on us. Now, here's the punchline. The extent to which we believe the Bible when it says you really stand judged is the extent to which you look at this and you say, this is the best news ever. The person who is excited to hear that he is pardoned is the one who's sitting in prison and saying, great, I know I'm here. Open the door. This is fantastic. And it won't mean anything to you if you don't think that God condemns what you have done and judges it. And so this is really an amazing moment if it's true. That we have done what is evil and that we have gone in the wrong direction and that we even are judged, but God has decided to make things right. Now let's look at the profound change of status. So verse 2 now, sorry, I read it early, or I put it up early. It says this, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so we have two laws here. If you look there, we have the law of the Spirit and we have the laws of nature. We have the law of sin and death. And these are like, these are like the laws of nature. If you think about nature, like gravity, you don't have a choice about gravity operating on you, do you? It just is. What goes up must come. That's how it works. You're welcome to say, I don't believe in gravity. Just don't say that and then jump off a building thinking it's true, because it's going to operate either way, isn't it? And so on the one hand, we have the law of sin and death, and we may want to escape that. We may want to be free for that, but we just go down, 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 don't we? Down, down, down to the grave. That's the law. You can't get out. But consider this idea. Think about a sci-fi show, like perhaps Doctor Who or something, okay? Let's just imagine there's an episode of Doctor Who and they've found another dimension or something, right? And the way the other dimension works is that they no longer, you know, have to go down to the ground. They can walk right through walls. They can go through the air. None of the rules apply anymore. There's a different law that's operating. That's what's here. There's another law. God annulled the law of death so that we could have the law of the Spirit who gives life. And so God, because he loves us, and I hope you hear this, this is great news today, and the great news is that God really loves us. He loves us so much, what? He loves us so much that he annulled death and he gives us a new law, those who are in Christ. And he supersedes that old law. A while back, this is an old story. I think this is probably 25 years old, so please forgive me for being that old. But anyway, I have a friend, and she would regularly speed. She enjoyed speeding, okay? She enjoyed going pretty fast in her car. More than once, she got pulled over for speeding. She had this routine, okay? So the officer would come and say, did you know how fast you're going? And, oh, how fast was I going, you know? You were speeding. Then you'd say, can I get your driver's license? And this is back in the day where you had to carry your driver's license with you, okay? She would say, oh, dear, I seem to have left my driver's license at home. Now, the way it works is that they have a sheet in front of them that says you get the number of their driver's license. You need that, okay? And so now they don't have the number. And so what he would say is, I can't give a ticket for this. He wouldn't say this out loud. I'm not allowed to give a ticket without a number, a driver's license. And so, but I do have a ticket here for people who don't have their driver's license with them. And so he would write a ticket for not having a driver's license. And of course, that ticket was a very small fine and no points on her driver's license, okay? And so this is what she would do regularly. She has the law that supersedes the other law. And God has the law that supersedes the bad law so that we get something much better. It's like a balloon that has been cut free now and it's just floating upwards. We are going down, 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 but now we're going up, up, up. That's what we do. And you'll notice it says the Spirit who gives life. And the Bible says that we're actually so stuck in our sin, we don't realize we're stuck. It's like, well, we're dead. We just can't do anything for ourselves. And the Spirit comes and revives us to life. And this has been true for me. I know that some people have less dramatic testimonies of faith, and if you have a less dramatic testimony of faith, I'm so for that testimony. You should share it, by the way. I'm excited to hear that. But when I was not a believer, I was sad, and I was alone, and I was increasingly more isolated, and I was increasingly more suicidal. And I was getting closer and closer to the door of death, unable to escape it. Down, down, down I went, and Christ came, and I trusted him, and it was a brand new day, and up, up, up I went. We're saved. All we need to live and flourish is ours in Christ. So that's what God did. Now, second question, how did he accomplish this? It was no small matter. Okay, so verse 3, let's see what he did. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, so this is all getting a bit tricky, so let's just make sure we're not too confused. I just said we had two laws, and they were like principles of nature, okay? They were like the laws of nature. But here, the law, when it says the law, it's not speaking about those things. It's speaking about God's rules. God's rules, which if we do them, he will say, I am pleased with you, okay? I am pleased with you, and I accept you, okay? And those rules are called, there's a very fancy name for them, they're called Torah, okay? They're at the beginning of our Bible. There's a bunch of rules, and if a man does them, he will live by them, okay? If you can do them, you will live. You will be pleasing in my sight. I will receive you. The law was weak because of sin, okay? So the law isn't able to save us. Because the law is good, it's not bad. God gave us the law, but because of Adam, we have a bad relationship to the law. Because like Adam, we like to rebel against what God says. Adam rebelled against God, and we are just a chip off the old block, ready to rebel specifically to his word. We're ready to rebel against his rules. And so the law is weakened by the flesh. That's what it says, the flesh here. And so we ask, what is the flesh? It's in a minute, it's going to be talking about Jesus' flesh, his body. But what we're talking about is actually this natural tendency to live selfishly, to live for us and to not live for God. We are made for God. We are made to be God's friends and his servants and to love him and to know him. But we know better. And we have a tendency to rebel and to do our own things. And a caveat for you. Often we want to do what is right. But the flesh makes a dog's breakfast of it. It always tricks us. It always traps us. It always makes us say, I just wish I'd do what I want to do, but I didn't. So we have good intentions. Sometimes we have good intentions, but we have bad execution. So we can't please God through the law because of that. The law could have, in the right circumstances, to somebody who's not a rebel, it could have led them to life, quote unquote. In fact, it did for Jesus, but not for us. Not for us. It's like a thermometer for us. It reveals that our hearts are actually cold towards God. It's a rule that shows that we're rule breakers. It gives us the exact infractions that we've committed. If you think about tickets, okay? You did something wrong and you get pulled over and now the police officer is writing something. And what that police officer is writing is the exact law that you broke, okay? And oftentimes, he will circle it, because there's a bunch of laws that he can give you a ticket for. He'll just circle the one that you broke, and there's a number on it. And the number corresponds to the manual that you received when you learned to drive. You can go and see exactly what you did wrong. And that's what the law does. You broke this one. You're a lawbreaker. So what the law couldn't do, God did. God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, we need to be careful here. Jesus is not being called sinful. Right? It's the likeness, right? That's an important thing. The idea is that Jesus is dressed up in a sin costume, as it were. He's got a sin costume. Where did he get the sin costume? He got it from us. The idea is that him leaving heaven and becoming human, the intent was so that the humans could offload their sin on him as one of them. Now, this is all through the Old Testament. If you think about the sacrificial system, you have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, all of the sins of the nation that nobody has bothered to confess to the Lord, all of those are transferred to a scapegoat, a goat, and then that goat is led off to die by itself away from the congregation. Jesus says, I want to be the scapegoat. The sacrificial system, every time you sinned in the Old Testament, something had to die for you. And the thing that had to die for you was a lamb. It would die for your sins. Or if you had one of the other animals, a cow or pigeons, if you had no money. Jesus chooses to be our sacrificial lamb for us. That's the idea. During youth group, we play youth group during the summer, and when I was a youth pastor, and we played a game with a big circular orb. It was kind of fairly large, not heavy, but fairly large. And you were in a circle, and you had to pass it around as quickly as possible. And as you passed it, it would beep, 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 beep. But then it would stop beeping, and the moment that it stopped beeping, the front would open up, and it would shoot water over whoever held it. Okay. It would shoot water. See, Jesus is taking our orb, and he says, I'll take this. I'll take your sin on me. He became sin who knew no sin for us. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And here it says that God condemns sin in the flesh, but now we can answer what is actually going on. He condemned your sin in Jesus' flesh. That's the idea, isn't it? He condemned your sin in Jesus' flesh. If you look at verse 1, it says there's now no condemnation for us. If you look at verse 3, it says Jesus was condemned in the flesh for... He was condemned. You see, we get his pardon and he gets our punishment. We have no condemnation because he was condemned. Now, when it says God punished sin in the flesh, judged sin in the flesh, it's also pointing to this idea that he has fully overcome all of sin's power. He's exhausted sin. There's no power left in sin to do danger or harm to us. And the idea is that in punishing Jesus on the cross, He punished Jesus to the full. Jesus received all of the punishment for our sin, so much so that there is nothing left to give us. We don't got anything left. Sorry, I can't punish you with that anymore. It's a broken tool. It's already been expended over here. That's how he saves us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that breathtaking? Isn't that beautiful? He was punished so that you could be pardoned. We're saved. All we need to live and flourish is ours in Christ. So we've seen Christ was punished. We were pardoned. Lastly, where does that leave us? Verse 4. What happens now? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's a major trend in Instagram, and I suppose there's older examples. The before and after makeover. Has anyone done this on Instagram? You're looking, and it shows somebody, and they're looking fairly normal, and maybe... They might look like they just don't care anymore. Anyway, they show up and somebody's like, I'm going to make you amazing. And they put up a screen and they do whatever magic they do. And then they bring down the screen and this person has been completely made over. And you're like, it's not even the same person. You look at them and you think, who is this? That cannot be the person who started. They've been completely transformed. God has a makeover for us, you see. Christ doesn't intend to forgive and then forget us. And so there's a before and after to our lives. And the before, it says, is living by the flesh. It's selfish living. And after, it says, we're fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. That God did all of this so that and the result of which is that we fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Now, what in the world does that mean? Would you like to know that everybody debates what it means, okay? They debate it quite a lot. And so there's a chance that this is the point in the sermon at which you think, I need to talk to Tim because he got this wrong. So go ahead and talk to me afterwards, right? If you're one of those, there's about 6 people who do. Anyway, so if you're one of those, please tell me that I'm wrong. But actually, I think there's 2 ideas here. 2 ideas about what it means here to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. And the first is that we get Christ's righteousness in this way that it is actually our righteousness. We're joined to all that Christ did in conquering. We're joined to the good deeds of his life. We're joined to his beating death on the cross. We're joined to all of that as if we were there with him in it. And so God looks at us and he sees Jesus instead of us. He doesn't see the dumb thing that we did. And many of you need to hear this. You have done something really horrible. And you feel the weight of it. And you think that God will not receive you because they don't know what I did. And God does not see that if you're in Christ. God sees what Jesus did. Isn't that great? He sees the righteous requirement fulfilled because Christ has done it. And he's fully pleased with you. Isn't that good news? Now, don't do anything like that again, okay? But isn't it wonderful? But also, there's a second sense in which this is true. And actually, I think this is the sense that is the primary sense in this passage. And it comes in when it says, it's fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. That implies that there is a change that happens afterwards that is lived out, okay? So we read Ezekiel 36, okay? And it's speaking of this new day that God is going to bring by his power. He's going to put his heart in his people, and he's going to write his law inwardly in their hearts, and then finally they will do what is pleasing. Finally, they will turn the corner. Finally, they will walk in a way that is pleasing because now they're pleasing from the inside out. And I think we live our Christian, if we don't come to Christ, right, we're living from the outside in, which means we try to do good things, but inward, we're not really that. But now, Christ has changed our inside, and that begins to express itself on the outside. And we have now deeds that are completely pleasing to God because they're lived in faith. We live for the kingdom of God. We get up every morning. We have a new reason for being. And what is that? To please and serve our King. If you're a believer in Christ, you have already your life mission. It is not to win the Nobel Prize, and it's not to make a lot of money. It is not to get the typical household, family household, and to have exactly the right amount of children. It is to serve and to live for God. It is actually already, but that decision has been made for you. You put your trust in Christ, and then he did all of this, and now you are for him to live out the requirement of the law, to please him in every way. Okay, and we do. We do as we trust him. Now, it's either or here. And it's hard to put it this way, but let's just say you either walk in the flesh or you are what? Walking by the Spirit. And so Paul doesn't really have a concept for what we would call the carnal Christian, okay? The carnal Christian is somebody who started well, I guess, or something, but they're not living for the Lord now. They're just doing whatever they want. A fleshy Christian, we might say. Paul doesn't really have that category. It's either you're living for the Lord or you're living for the flesh. Now, that might feel really wrong to us. You say, but that's not our lived-in experience. That's not. But actually, we have to say this, right? According to this, if we are doing what is fleshy as Christians, either A, we're actually not a Christian because we haven't really surrendered to the Lord, or B, and the more likely of the two, thankfully, I hope, we have spiritual amnesia. We have spiritual amnesia, okay? We have forgotten what Christ has done and who that makes us now. We have decided that we are not what he has said for a moment for some reason, but that's not true, okay? When we go to sin, we've forgotten that those laws don't operate on us, that we don't actually even want sin. More on this next week, okay? For the moment, Christ's death and resurrection guarantees new life and flourishing. It guarantees that. If we come to Christ, we will grow. We will grow because why? Because Jesus has done enough for us to grow. Jesus did everything required that we would grow. All right. We're saved. All we need to live and flourish is ours in Christ. As we think about what we've heard, here's a few little implications, okay? First, we have to ask the question, are you in Christ? There's no condemnation for those in Christ, but there's nothing but condemnation for those who are not in Christ. Isn't that what this is saying? Either you have no condemnation or you are completely condemned. That is how it looks here, isn't it? if you're not in Christ, you've seen the promised land, but you have not entered it. Okay? You've seen the hope of glory, because here you are at church, but it's not yours simply by sitting in the chair. There comes that moment where we say, I am and I want to be in Christ. I believe in him. I trust in him. I surrender to him. I just implore you to know Christ, not just know about him. Because then you can benefit. Then there is no condemnation. Number two, make the major thing the major thing. Make the major thing the major thing. So Jesus is the biggest thing about our lives. He's the biggest thing about everything in our universe. He's the biggest thing ever. There will never be anything bigger than him. And we have this weird thing that operates in our life, even though that's true. It's true regardless of whether we accept it or not. We're being invited to put that central thing at the very center of everything that we do and are. We're invited to take Jesus and say, overflow everything that I am. Take me over. I want to live completely in you. And that's what we ought to do. That's really the big thing, isn't it, of life. And so in our hearts we say, yes, I surrender all. And then number three, let's not have purposeful spiritual amnesia, okay? Let's not have purposeful spiritual amnesia. If you find yourself being carnal, what you realize, and this is an oversimplification, okay? There are lots of things that also happen in conjunction with this, but at the root of it, there's an idea that we have forgotten what Christ has done and who we are, and that if we will just simply come back to all that Christ has done for us and how he has changed us, we will then turn the corner and overcome and move forward in our faith. And this is exactly what some of us need to do. Okay, my wife said 2 nights ago, Tim, you're grumpier these days. That's what she said. And she was right. Now, we need to call a spade a spade. Here's the truth. I am not living according to the Spirit. I'm living according to a theory by which everything that everyone does is allowed to bug me because I'm the center of the world. And I need to remember who I really am. I am a servant of the King, and I should have plenty of time and patience for others. Okay, that's what needs to happen in all sorts of places in our lives. Tell the truth. You are a servant now. You will find the greatest joy in giving your life away because Christ has given his life away for you. That's who you are now. Live like that. We'll talk about that more next week. Why don't we just think about those three things, and there'll just be a moment for you to just say whatever the Lord has wanted. Are you in Christ? Make the major thing, or let's stop having purposeful spiritual amnesia. Okay, let's just pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. I just thank you that I am not condemned. Not condemned because I am in Christ. I pray all of us would be in you and so also therefore not condemned. Free, full with hope. And so now in the quietness of your heart, might we speak about anything that the Lord has brought up.